I've got a question for you. I want to talk about a certain man this morning. Have a guess who I might be wanting to talk to you about, a certain man. Jesus? No, it's actually Bob Evans. Bob Evans. He's a guy in his 80s, lives in Hampshire. But Bob was going to be your next suggestion. I know, yeah. In the 1940s, someone came up to Bob and said, I've got these 12 paintings. They're going for sale. And they're by an artist called Lawrence Stephen Lowry. And the paintings, they sort of depict, you can see one on the screen here, they depict the northwest England just after the break of the Industrial Revolution. They're quite sort of naive, they're a bit flat, and they have these stick men, a lot of them all over the picture. And Bob Evans's friend said these 12 paintings are going to go for £1,000. Would you like them? Well, I mean, in the 40s, £1,000 is it's a lot of money. And he was umming and ahhing. He quite liked the sort of... He hadn't really seen stuff like this before. So he went to another one of his friends and he said, what about going halves? 500 quid each for six paintings. And his friend thought about it, but after a while, they said, Bob, it's really not really my cup of tea. Anyway, in the end, Bob said to the guy who was selling them, thanks, but no thanks. Now, in the 1950s, Lowry's work grew in popularity. People started to visit him at his house. In fact, word has it that he used to keep a suitcase by his front door so that he could say when people came to visit him, I'm just leaving. And he did that until someone came along and said, oh, that's no problem, I'll take you to the train station. And he had to go and buy a ticket to the next stop down the line just to sort of not reveal his deceit. Anyway, as Lowry's artwork became more known, so it became more valuable. And many years after this offer to buy the 12 paintings, Bob Evans went to a meeting, and on the wall in the meeting room was one of the paintings that he was going to buy. And he said to the man who owned that building, I was going to buy that painting. How much did you pay for it? And the man said, he just laughed. He said, oh, it's not original. I couldn't have possibly afford a Lowry. You know what, 3 years ago, 13 paintings by Lowry were sold at auction as a set for £15 million. And more recently, one of Lowry's paintings was sold at auction for £5.6 million. Why do I tell you this? You see, Bob Evans, it's an absolute true story, this did in fact happen, and Bob Evans is my granddad. And together with my cousin, and a few, a brother and a few cousins, we are the direct beneficiaries of his estate when he dies. Had my grandfather bought those 12 paintings, I would have had many, many, many millions of pounds. I would have had a new and most fantastic wine cellar, the very best geocaching GPS machine you can get. I would have had a White House with sliding huge windows and taps made by Arne Jacobsen. Not that I've thought about any of this, as you know, but I wonder if like me, the matter of money, when these things come up in life especially, when it becomes a big issue, it kind of fills our headspace. It's my personal experience and my observations that what we have, what we desire, and what we do are the top three indicators that point towards how our relationship with Jesus is going. Writing about money Sex and Power, the author Richard Foster says, no issue touches us more profoundly or universally. No topics cause more controversy. No human realities have greater power to bless or curse. No three things have been more sought after or are in more of need of a Christian response. I think it was Wimber who used to say, if you want to know what someone believes, have a look at their checkbook and their diary. Perhaps today we might sort of say, if you want to know what someone believes, look at their online banking. Look at their internet search history. Look at their Facebook page. So, over the next few weeks, beginning with this week and the next two, we're going to look at these three issues. But we're going to come at it from a very specific stance, from the stance of our dignity, where our self-worth comes from. So today, we're going to look at the relationship between our dignity and money and possessions. Next week, we're going to look at dignity and our status or reputation in terms of the community or the workplace. And then the week after that, we're going to look at the relationship between dignity and sex and sexuality. We touch on these three subjects as a church here every year because that's what the Bible does. It repeats itself on these matters time and time again. It would seem that our understanding of money is a matter of great importance to God. We might assume that because much of the Bible is given over to the matter of money. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus talked about are on the subject of money and possessions. There's more Bible space given to money than any other subject, including heaven and hell combined. There are 500 verses on the matter of prayer, 500 more on the matter of faith, but 2,300 on the matter of money and possessions. So of all those passages, we're going to look at one in, it's a biblical book, it's Ecclesiastes. And it's at chapter 5, and it's verses 10 to 20, and it's going to be on the screen. But let's before we just go into that, let's just pray. Lord, before we just look into your word here in more detail about money and possessions and how we should be handling it, I just pray that you just bless us and give us a real open heart to hear what you've got to tell us. And whatever I might talk about, I just pray that people's hearts would receive what you have to say to them. Amen. So I'm going to read this passage from, it's the Contemporary English version. I like this version with regard to this passage. Bit easier to understand. It says this: if you love money and wealth, you will never be satisfied with what you have. This doesn't make sense either. By the way, the author of this book repeats time and again the notion that it's simply absurd to depend on anything at all other than God. That's why he says it doesn't make any sense either. Carrying on. The more you have, the more everyone expects from you. Your money won't do you any good. Others will just spend it for you. If you have to work hard for a living, you can rest well at night, even if you don't have much to eat. If you are rich, you can't even sleep. I've seen something terribly unfair. People get rich, but it does them no good. Suddenly they lose everything in a bad business deal, and then they have nothing to leave for their children. They came into the world naked, and when they die, they will just be naked again. They can't take anything with them, and they won't have anything to show for their hard work, and that's terribly unfair. They leave the world just as they came into it. They gain nothing from running after the wind. And besides all of this, they're always gloomy in the meantime, and they look troubled, sick, and bitter. What's the best thing that you can do in the short life that God has given to us? I think we should enjoy eating and drinking and working hard. This is what God intends for us to do. Suppose you are very rich and able to enjoy everything you own. Then go ahead and enjoy working hard. This is God's gift to you. God will keep you so happy that you won't even have time to worry about each day. The Hebrew word for Ecclesiastes means, well, it's similar to the word for assembly. And so often brainy theologians refer to the word Ecclesiastes as meaning a preacher who addresses an assembly. And so in this passage, the preacher, he starts out by outlining three warnings. Here they are. The first is, with money can come dissatisfaction. It says, if you love money and wealth, you will never be satisfied with what you have. So don't rely on money for your complete satisfaction. Reminds me of a line by Mick Jagger, the Rolling Stones. He was very wealthy when he said, I can't get no satisfaction, but better than that. Now, I'm sure you've heard it before, but I'll say it to you again. It's not that money is a problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. You see, the problem with the love of money is it's a desire that can never be fulfilled. There's always more of it to want. And as soon as you have some of it, you just continue to want what you don't have. So be aware that the more we want money, the more we tend to become dissatisfied. The second warning that the preacher says is, with money comes expectations. He says, the more you have, the more everyone expects of you. The money, your money won't do you any good. Others will just spend it for you. You see, people swoon towards rich and famous people. People who become rich tend to find that they are suddenly attractive. A bit like a cowpat attracts flies. But gold diggers have a nasty habit of moving on once the wealth has been exhausted from any rich man. Moreover, wealth attracts thieves. It attracts expensive insurance policies. And ultimately, it attracts a whole load of worries about perhaps losing it. So beware that with money can also come expectations to pay for the drinks. And the third warning that the preacher gives is, with money comes worry. If you have to work hard for a living, you can rest well at night, even if you don't have much to eat. But if you are rich, you can't even sleep. There's good evidence to suggest that people worry more about money than anything else in life. Some people worry because they don't have as much as they would like. And other people worry because what they have might be lost. But actually, the people who worry the most about money are the people who have a lot of it. Around there's a statistic that says almost all people who have saved up £1 million for their retirement claim to worry that they don't have enough. In a survey of the super rich, and that is people who own more than $10 million, most claim that they would feel financially secure only if they had a further 25% of what they already own. People who have little to worry about. And people who have much to worry about. I think there's a tweet there. So beware that with money can also come worry. The preacher then moves on to the next passage, and he says that having talked about three things, three warnings, he goes on about three things to be mindful of. I love these 3 points. It brings out the Anglican in me. This is really good for these bullet point notes. So here are the three things to be mindful of. The first one is be mindful that money can be taken away. Says here, I've seen something terribly unfair. People get rich, but it does not do them any good. Suddenly they lose everything in a bad business deal and they've got nothing to leave for their children. Johnny Depp has been in the news recently. You might have seen him. He's suing his accountants for $25 million, sorry, million dollars, for not looking after him properly. Now, these are allegations, okay? It may not be true. I need to throw that one out there. The courts are currently looking at it. But what is being claimed is that Johnny Depp spent $75 million on the purchasing of 14 residences recently, including a chateau in France. He also spent $18 million on a luxury yacht, $3 million to blast the ashes of author Hunter Thomas over the Aspen from a specially made cannon. It goes on. I mean, it's a huge list of all that he spent his money on. On average, Johnny Depp has spent $2 million per month. And now he's skint. And he's suing his financial advisors because they're at fault. Others find that their money can be lost as well. Sometimes it's because of your own stupid fault. But sometimes it's just, you know, we get hit by financial catastrophe. It's no fault of our own. It's just the way that it goes. I remember when I was made redundant. Didn't see that coming. And it was at that point that I realised just how closely related my dignity was to my money and my possessions. It was like a double whammy. It wasn't just losing my job. That was bad. But then I realised that my dignity is completely wrapped up with my position, the money that I got. It was awful. And I've known others to experience similar sort of stuff. In fact, I've known others to have their whole faith completely collapse when they've hit financial problems. The second thing that we are to be mindful of is that money has no value in heaven. We know this, don't we? It's kind of too obvious to mention. We don't take our stuff with us when we die. Yet many of us live as though we do. Christians live as though we do. There's a great passage in Matthew 6, 19 to 20, just to remind us. Store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. And the third thing to be mindful of is that money does not necessarily bring happiness. This passage says, besides all this, they were always gloomy in the meantime, and they're troubled, sick, and bitter. Do you remember the Bond film, The World Is Not Enough? It's the one where Bond is sent to protect Electra King, which he doesn't quibble about. But by chance, he unravels a plot to increase petroleum prices by the triggering of a nuclear meltdown in the waters of Istanbul. And whilst saving the day, Bond meets Christmas Jones, who, as luck would have it, was the most attractive nuclear physicist in the world. And together, they fight the villain, Reynard. And after a very long, lengthy battle in a submarine reactor, the villain is killed. But it highlights a common theme throughout all the Bond films, and that is the villain is always very wealthy and always troubled, sick, and bitter. And that's often the way with some of the world's richest people. In the cool light of the day, the world's richest will often confess that their wealth is actually not enough to bring them a deep happiness and fulfillment in life. In a recent article in the Harvard Business Review, I always read the Harvard Business Review, it concluded that people who become rich are less happy than they thought they would do, so they thought they would be, because they turned out to be less generous and more isolated. So be mindful that money is not capable of providing the deep happiness that we actually long for. Having looked at these three things to be mindful of, the preacher then goes on to give us three pieces of advice. The first piece of advice is have fun. I love this verse. I don't know why we don't look at this more often. It says, what's the best thing to do in the short life that God has given to us? I think we should eat and drink. That's fantastic. That's the Bible, straight out of the Bible. That's a great verse. We should declare that. Amen. Now, actually, what was that? Well, I'll come on to that in a minute. Okay, but just let's just stay here and dwell on it, shall we? Right. I mean, this is what the Bible says. It just says, have a good life. And actually, I think a lot of the Bible says that. And it brings, you know, we often ignore the fact that God does want us to have a great life. He's not a mean taskmaster. The second bit of advice, it goes on, is to be conscientious. It says, enjoy working hard. This is what God intends us to do, the Bible says. Suppose you are very rich and able to enjoy everything you own, then go ahead and enjoy working hard. This is God's gift to you. This kind of seems paradoxical, doesn't it, that we should enjoy work. But the truth is, we were designed to work. Initially, when God made us, we were designed to look after the world. And you can't look after, as it were, a garden or the world by putting your feet up. It takes energy. It takes hard work. But you know what I love? I love sitting in the garden with a glass of Chardonnay, having spent the whole day cutting the hedge, mowing the lawn, tending all the flower beds, and then looking back and thinking, that was a good day's hard work. It is. There's something enjoyable about that. I do like that. But being conscientious in hard work is different from being busy, okay? So it rather depends on what the work is. Work that does not honour God is work that God does not honour. Another tweet. That's a tweet just there. So be advised that what you should do is to work hard. Not be busy, but work hard on the great things that God would wish you to do. That's what we've been made for. And then the third piece of advice from God is this. God will keep you so happy that you won't have time to worry about every day. This section ends, it's with a promise that God will keep us happy, not because of money, but because of God himself. And when our dignity becomes entangled with our money and possessions, we worry and we struggle as we work. And when our dignity comes from God only, we can know that true, deep happiness that no money can afford. We can know it so much so that our days will just simply pass without any worry at all. So this is my conclusion. As a pastor, as your friend, my advice to you is to file for a divorce. Let's stand up and pray. Oh, hold on. Actually, I should explain. Don't get divorced from your husbands or your wives, okay? Sorry. What I should have said was, you should get a divorce between your money and possessions and your dignity. You see, both are wonderful. Dignity is wonderful. And money and possessions are wonderful, but they are not good bedfellows. Let me give you the profoundest piece of wisdom I can give you. I rather like Chianti. It's a rich, oaky wine, and it goes very well with red meat. I also rather like Chardonnay, kind of a light, zesty thing, good on a hot summer's day. But if you mix them together in the same glass and drink that, that's a catastrophe. And we will have a time of ministry for anyone who's ever done that. And that's like dignity and money and possessions. They're great. They're both great when they're apart. When they're mixed together, it's a catastrophe. Money is a gift from God, and it's to be enjoyed. However, the preacher has brought to our attention a number of caveats. He says, beware that money can bring with it dissatisfaction, certain expectations and worries. He says, be mindful that money can be removed. It has no value in heaven, and that it is actually not capable of providing that deep satisfaction that we would really like. And he says, be advised in your handling of money. Have some fun. But be conscientious at the same time by working hard in the right ways, and know that our dignity comes only from God. Now, of course, on the matter of money, there's lots more that can be said. There's stuff about giving and tithing and being generous to one another. We'll just leave that for another day. But on this passage alone, if there's anything that I would really love for you to take home and remember, and for it to change us, it's this. Dignity and money are both good when they're kept apart from one another.